Tonight I want to talk about, and I was trying to get a title that can encompass what God has placed in my heart, but all I could think of, we were talking about walking as companions in fellowship with the Lord. How can we come to that place, first of all, of understanding what companionship is all about, and then also understanding fellowship and understanding the distinction between companionship and fellowship. I trust that as we share tonight, you will get a clear understanding of the distinctions between the two. We talk about walking as companions in fellowship with the Lord. First of all, we first must be able to stand. How do we stand? To stand in the things of God. Before you walk, you must be able to stand. Some people look at walking, which is progressing in the things of God, but you must stand before you can walk. And the scripture helps us to understand how we are to stand. There are many scriptures, but one scripture in particular that you're familiar with is here in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, put on the whole armor of God. And you put the whole armor of God on that you may be able to stand. And when he talks about standing against the wiles of the devil. Now this standing has to do with taking a position, to take a stand. And what happens when we take a stand, it is saying we have established ourselves in a position that said, this is where I stand, and I will not allow anything or anybody to move me from the position to which I stand. But in taking that stand, that doesn't necessarily mean that you won't get attacked. I would say for the most part, you will be attacked, because when you take a stand, you're saying, this is what I stand for. But you're also saying, this is what I stand against. And the opposition will come from those that do not agree with what you stand for, and those that will champion the causes that you stand against. So the scripture says, in order to continue to stand, it says, put on the whole armor of God. We must prepare ourselves in order to stand, because if you don't put the whole armor of God on, if you don't put that armor on, then the pressures of the world will cause you to topple over. You cannot maintain the position that you've established unless you have the whole armor of God on. He says, put it on. And I'm not going to do an in-depth on that, because you can stay there for a while, understanding how each part of those at armor has its place and it has its purpose. But when we take that stand, we're standing against the wiles of the enemy, of the devil, his fiery darts, as he began to try to challenge you, and his objective is to try to get to you so that, and understand something about the fiery darts of the wicked one is similar to, these are like poison arrows. And what happens if that fiery dart is not just a matter of causing a sting, or if it missed its mark as far as being fatal to begin with, but the fiery dart, because when it penetrates us, it has the potential of infecting us, so that instead of dying instantly, you may die slowly. So what we do, we take a stand, but we recognize that the enemy is firing these darts towards us so that if he can penetrate our armor, our defense, then he can begin to cause our whole system to be infected by that which he has introduced to our system. So it makes sure that you put it on and keep it on. Don't just put it on, but put on the whole armor of God and keep it on. Keep it on and make sure you have all of those parts of that armor in place. We talk about taking a stand. Joshua 23 verse 9 also helps us understand something about taking a stand, because he began to say, for the Lord, in the ninth verse of the 23rd chapter of Joshua, he says, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand, there's that word again, to stand against you to this day. Now, when it talks about them taking a stand, now, You take a stand. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. But then it talks about others who have taken a stand. It says, now what the Lord has done, he has driven out before you this great and strong nations, you great and strong nations. We understood then there were nations, but now we begin to see cultures and subcultures that would represent nations in our day and time. But it says, but the Lord has driven them out. He says, and when he drive them out, but as for you, they, in other words, their situation will change. And we begin to see their effectiveness being terminated by God himself. God would allow it to exist for a while. But somewhere down the line, you'll begin to see where their effectiveness will be terminated. But it says, but as for you, but as for you. Now, we begin to bridge this into our experience to understand how God works with us. As for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Now, understand what he's saying here is that they have taken a stand and God has caused them to lose their position. They began to lose their position. The things that they were engaged in isn't working the way they intended for it to work. But then he says, but as for you, no one is able to stand against you. They can't get you to compromise. They can't get you to change your mind. They cannot defeat you. This is what it's saying when we bridge it from the literal translation of the battle that was taking place during the time of Joshua to our current day experience. He says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised. So he is really saying that God will strengthen us as we stand together so that even one can chase 1,000 and the Lord is not us fighting, but is the Lord who fights for us. But here's what the Lord does. He also fights through us. It is the power of God working in us that will defeat the enemy. So this has to do with taking a stand. Now we talk about taking this stand. We must understand how we are to position ourselves. We understand, put on the whole armor of God. We talked about that. We talked about the effectiveness of the position that we take. But now, how did we get there? So we can say now that, if highway darts are coming, the enemy is doing his thing, but how do I get to a place where I'm able to establish a position against the enemy? Well, we begin to see it in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It helps us to understand how we are positioned as a result of what Christ has already done. That's how we get in place. Jesus did something to get us there. We couldn't get there on our own. But something that God did through Jesus Christ to position us so that we are able to be in the right place so that we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, when it says being justified by faith, you know, the simplistic definition of justification is just as if I've never sinned. But then we understand that as we begin to dig deeper into this understanding of justification, it is saying on account of what Jesus did, on account of what happened on our behalf, it is accounted to us righteousness, and we are treated as if sin never happened in our lives. But the memory of that is there to keep us at a place of appreciating the sacrifice, the awesome sacrifice that God made by sending his son, and Jesus made by giving his life. He says, so now it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he talks about justification, he is saying, now what we've done, the enmity that exists between us and God, that has been settled because we have been justified. The death of Christ was sufficient enough to pay the sin debt that we owed, the price of sin. He says, so now we have peace with God, and we understand the peace with God is that now God, we had peace with him, but then he gives us peace, the peace of God. Now, there's a distinction between the peace with God and peace of God. So that when we have peace of God, we walk in that peace. But we're justified through faith. peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it takes it beyond that, through whom, now look at this, we have peace with God. That would be enough right there. That we have peace with God, because the major challenge was that we sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. But look at what happens here. So therefore, we no longer have to suffer the penalty of sin, which is death. But you would think that'd be enough. But he said, no, that's not all I'm going to give you. He said, you have peace with God. But he says, through whom also, he adds something to it, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, what he is saying, he says, I have brought you to the place where the sin debt is paid, so that God, that the enmity between you and God has been settled. But he said, but that's not all I'm going to do for you. He said, what I'm also going to do, I'm going to give you access. I'm going to give you access by faith into this grace in which you stand. So now watch what he says. He is saying, now grace is what we don't deserve. But I will give you access so that you're postured not merely to stand, but you're postured to participate in what I'm doing. You're postured to participate in what I'm doing. So the work of God, God allows us now to participate in what he is doing. Now that's amazing, isn't it? So that here we are, first of all, sinners, no access to God. And then we get to the place where God says, now I'm going to, because if he puts us place where we're standing, that meant before we were standing, where were we? We were laying down. We had no life in us. We were lifeless. But he lifted us up. He raised us from the dead. And then he places us on our feet so that we're able to stand. I love that old scripture, the scripture out of Psalm, where it says, he took us out of the miry clay. Out of the miry clay. And he set our feet upon a rock. But here's what God did. He took us so that now we are standing, and then he says, now, not only are you standing, now you're going to participate with me in what I'm doing. And he says, but not just participating in what I'm doing, because what happens, if you hire a person to do a particular job, you don't have to tell the person you hire everything that you're doing and all, and you don't have to share with them the outcome of all that happens. If you are, let's say, if you worked in my service station and your job is to pump gas, you see what happens? If I pay you for pumping gas, you ought to be satisfied. You got your check at the end of the week. But you understand, there are some benefits that are coming. Because I understand, you got salaries, you have bonuses and benefits. All of the employer attains much more than the employee. But what God says, he says, now what I'm going to do, not only are you going to be an employee, he says, but I'm going to share with you my glory. In other words, I'm going to share with you all the benefits of ownership. Oh, that's something to think about. I will share with you the benefits of ownership. That's when he talks about the glory. He says, you're standing, but rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that's the benefits of ownership. He says, so all the benefits that are derived as a result of me being God, I'm not going to hold it merely to myself, but I will share my glory with you. So now that's, you see, so you're standing, but understand, you're standing in hope, because God has already looked into the future and he has you in mind so that you can participate in where all this stuff is headed. But not only, now watch the rest of this now. We keep reading the scripture, and you're going to find something about how important it is to stand. But then he tells you that when you stand, keep standing. Don't just stand for a little while, because the hope of the glory of Christ, the hope of the glory of God, is your benefit if you keep standing. Don't stop standing. The Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast. Stand fast. Continue to stand. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. When he says stand fast in it, he said, because you're standing is really, you see, you're standing in the liberty whereby the Lord Jesus Christ has made you free. So when he talks about this freedom that you have, you don't, in other words, he says, I've opened a whole new world up to you. When I've lifted you up, I've opened up unto you a whole new world. He says, so now you have all this liberty. There's more for you to do than not to do. You see, in other words, the glorious liberty of the Lord is that the freedom that he gives is greater than his prohibitions. He said, the prohibitions, people will begin to focus merely upon the prohibitions of God, but we must understand the liberty that has been given to us, those that he has set free. He says, because what happens, we think, well, I can't do this thing, I can't do that thing, and I can't do the other. But start thinking about all the stuff you can do. Look at all the opportunities the Lord has granted. And understand this, and when we, because what he's done, the granting of this is that you might participate with him in what he's doing and understand the glory that's at the end of participating is much greater than the pleasures that you would enjoy if you merely engaged in the activities that you would have otherwise that brings you to greater degrees of bondage. Do you realize sin itself is bondage? It prohibits your movement. It prohibits your freedom. There are things that you would not be able to do as a result of the bondage of sin. You might think it's a liberty. Well, I'm free enough to do what I want to do. I'm free enough to do as I please. But the truth of the matter is that sin brings us into bondage. And that's what he means here. He said, don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Because you can't have it both ways. You can't be free enough to participate in the work of God and at the same time be engaged in the work of darkness, the work of the devil. Because one will bring freedom, liberty, joy. We talk about peace within. He talks about peace with God, having the peace of God, and the other will bring you to the place of bondage. So that's all having to do with stand. Taking a stand. We take a stand. Now we talk about stand. Look at it this way. Stand. We stand because we have an established standard. A standard has been established within our lives. We can stand if we have a standard. See, the word standard, we begin to look at it. You see, the word standard, a structure. It means a structure built as a base or a structure of support. We have a standard. It is a permanent value. A permanent value, that's a standard. It's not a standard, it's not a value that vacillates based upon feelings, but you have a permanent value, rule or measure, something to measure everything by. That's a standard. Now, here's something else we must understand concerning a standard. The standard is a rallying point. That's what a standard is. It is a rallying point. Because when we have a standard, that standard is really, it ignites us to begin to move forward and to begin to advance. Why? Because we are now, as we understand the standard of God, we begin to rally toward God's initiatives, the things that God would have done. Because we understand what the standard is. His standard is his name, the Lord. The banner, that's the standard. The Lord, he is the Lord. Do you hear something here? That's the standard. What is the standard? Lordship. He is the Lord. Now, what are we saying when he say he's the Lord? What are we really saying? Huh? Over all things. You see, he governs over everything. And if he governs over a thing, he takes responsibility over all things. He oversees or he superintends over all things. There's nothing outside of his jurisdiction, his jurisdictional rule. So now we see the standard. It is his name. It is his absoluteness. God's absoluteness has to do with his standard. It is, we see the signal. We begin to see it's like a flag. In some instances, they call it the banner or the flag that's lifted. It is the rallying point, the standard. The scripture that we all understand is here in Isaiah 59 and verse 18 when it comes to the standard. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord. They shall fear his name from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. You got to hear closely now. It says, you fear his name of the Lord from the west. So what happens from the west? You fear his name. His name, the Lord, the Lordship from the west. But then understand what he is saying, and his glory from the rising of the sun from the east. So we see when the sun rises from the east, right? But we see his glory rising from the east. Now, there's a whole lot of implications in this to really think about, that the glory of the Lord rising from the east. But his glory is rising from the east, and we begin to see his name is feared from the west. He said, so now what happens when the enemy comes in like a flood? Now, translations there, two different translations there. One would say, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up his banner or standard against him. Some will say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma. The enemy coming in, that is the enemy coming in like a flood. So the flood of wickedness, the flood that comes forth from the enemy, that's one way of seeing it, because, you know, they didn't have commas and those kind of things and when it was first written here. He says, but either way, I'll buy it either way. If the enemy comes in like a flood, you see, the Spirit of the Lord the Spirit of the Lord will raise up God's banner of righteousness against the enemy regardless, or whether if the enemy comes in like a flood, either way, God doesn't take He doesn't creep in, but he rushes in as raising up his standard. The Spirit of the Lord raises up his standard or lifts up his standard against him. So now that's what we're believing for, revival, right? What's going to happen is that when all this stuff that's getting crazy now, none of these things, you hear me talk about it a lot, none of these things are coincidental. The things that's happening weather-wise, otherwise, violence, the decisions that's made politically and socially, and the things that are in vogue, because there's a whole lot of debauchery that's now celebrated and now being legalized and all that. Don't ever think that all these things are not, they're not coincidental, but they are happening in this time and in this hour. And there is a method to all this madness. Because the Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity. You hear me talk about that before, the circuitry, the networking of iniquity. So you'll begin to see how all this stuff connects together, because it has one agenda. Its one agenda is to come against or compete against the standard of God. That's what it's all working against, the standard of God. I'm just really amazed. I'm appalled that stuff I hear. We had conversation today with the pastor, and he's telling us all of these things that's happening in so many lives of people that are leaders in the body of Christ. It's no longer secretive, but these secrets are being revealed, and these things are being exposed. When I begin to hear that, I said, oh, Lord, look at, that's little wonder. A lot of people have lost confidence in people of God. But let me tell you something. But don't lose heart, because it looks as if the enemy is winning and it looks like God's people are losing. Don't you give in because of what the battle looks like. Because that's where many cave in. They say, well, we're losing anyhow, because I was there one time. There's nothing to any of them. That's all of them. Nothing but hypocrites. Well, you know what? I've become the biggest loser. Why? Because I've dismissed the whole thing based upon what I see happening in the lives of others. I say, I got to see that the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, when all these things are happening, we look up, because what God's getting ready to do is greater than what he's already done. He's getting ready to raise up his standard against the enemy. And when he raises up his standard against the enemy, he's going to raise up his standard through the faithful, because you upheld the standard. Do you see this? You're the ones that maintain the standard of God. We talked about the wives of the enemy, all of these other scriptures that we shared. So he raises up his standard. You see, in other words, he will glorify himself through those that are yet standing. Now, you know the old saying, together we and divided we. So now we look at the importance of standing. Together we stand. Together we stand. Why must we stand together? Because God, we mentioned the rallying point. Those that will stand must rally together. You see, the Lord our banner. God calls his people together all the more when you begin to see these particular things taking place. He is saying, that's why he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the manner some is. And then he says, and all the more when you see that day approaching. So if there's ever time when we, look here, we need to make this our priority, because you're not going to get what you're getting in instructions sitting at home. You're not going to even pick up the spirit of this. The environment will not be the same if you're merely, praise God for those that are watching us on live stream and those that must watch us on live stream. But if it's your decision to opt out and to just say, well, we will forsake the corporate assembly because of convenience sake, then you're missing out on a blessing that God had in store for you. But understand what the Lord is saying. We must stand together. We must hear together. There's more than just me talking that's taking place here, but there's a spirit of unity that God establishes among his people. He unifies our hearts. He brings us so that it brings us together that we may be on one accord. Do you see that? Being in one place on one accord. There's a purpose for being in one place, because he does something in our hearts to bring us a place of being one accord. So we stand together. We stand together. Together we stand, divided we fall. Stand together. Stand. Together we stand, divided we fall. Taking a stand, and we talked about that already, on policies. We take stands concerning positions. As you're hearing the word of the Lord, that's why doctrine is so important, because as we begin to hear the word of the Lord, every word is given for doctrine, reproof. All of this is that God begins to bring us to a place where adjustments take place in our thinking. The way we used to think, we won't think the same way as we hear the word of the Lord. Because what God is doing, he's showing us through the word how we ought to think, so we can begin to think spiritually. We can begin to think scripturally. You see, our minds are being conditioned so that we can think biblically. It is the word of God that becomes the measure of all things. So now, as we look at that, let's look at what happens when that's not in place. Those that trust in their own, they trust in their own abilities. They lean to their own understanding. These are people that begin to say, I'll do it my way. And I don't need instructions. I don't need any of that. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. Isaiah 44 verse 9. Look what it says here. It said, those who make an image, all of them are useless. When he talks about image, he's talking about idols. Whatever place replaces God, whatever you place as being more important to you than God, becomes an idol. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. He speaks of, it's a prophetic word concerning its future. None of it shall profit. They are their own witnesses. Their failure is their witnesses. When God writes Ichabod, or not even Ichabod, when he writes failure upon that which man tries to build, then that becomes his own witness. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Who would put forth all that effort to build something that doesn't profit him? Surely all, listen to this now, all his companions would be ashamed. Now we talk about being together. There are a lot of people that will agree with those who are engaged in other activities other than pressing into God and desiring God to govern their lives and being at a place where their objective is to please God fully. He says, but now they have companions. I'm really amazed at whatever you can start a movement about anything. You can start, and somebody gonna follow. Somebody going to follow you. If you get up there and holler, say, you know what, I'm going to take out, I'm just going to start rebelling against whatever. I can give you all kind of examples on that. We're just going to start rebelling about people that breathe out of their mouths and rather out of their noses, because that's bad. They're polluting the environment, breathing out of their mouths rather than their noses. And what happened? You get a whole movement going. People begin to say, we are the breathe out of your nose movement. And we are against all the people that breathe out of their mouth. So you can start a movement over anything, and you'd be surprised how many people will follow you. But then it says that their companions, whatever you start, whatever you initiate, and in this day, it's a watered down, a people that's being watered down, because they begin to say, it doesn't take righteousness any longer. It doesn't take a standard of righteousness any longer. Let's compromise the standard of God. Because understand, a person is not saved. I'm just thinking about, I always do this. I try to think of it, what would be more appealing to me, impressive to me, if I had not received Christ into my life. Let me tell you something. You would not be hearing a message that would be so scripturally founded or grounded. That wouldn't have an appeal to me. You know what would have a great appeal to me? If somebody tell me that it doesn't take all that, that I can do what I please and have Jesus too, that it's all right for me to do all that crazy stuff I used to do, and I can still come into church and sit next to all the other folk doing crazy stuff, and we just have a good time together. Live your life. Live your life the way you want to live it. I live the life I want to live. And who's to tell you that you're not worshiping God when you live your life your way? Who's to tell me that I'm not loving God if I live my life my own way? Do you see that? So if you begin to relax the standard and you begin to let people do what they want to do, do as they please, and then you begin to tell them all about the benefits but not what the requirements, you can pack out of church. Because if you're not saved now, you're drawing, and then shift the focus. Shift the focus. Now we're going to deal with politics. We're just going to deal with politics alone, not dealing with the standard of righteousness, just politics alone. Now, I'm going to be a Republican, and we're going to just talk about Republican policies. Or I'll be a Democrat, we just talk about Democratic policies. Or we're going to be a person that believe this or that or the other. You see, that these things will draw, you see, they will separate some, but they'll draw more than they drive away. But when you talk about the standard of righteousness, what many will say, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. If anything, every time I come to church, I'm challenged. Then something is brought out. I've had people tell me that. Every time I come to church, I start feeling like I'm a sinner. I've had people tell me that. They said, every time I come to church, he said, I had to start coming to that church because every time I come to church, I feel as if I'm a sinner. Duh. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. Because the message is not to say that you must be perfect, but we must have a perfect standard. Do you understand? So now let's look at the rest. They do all this work. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, those that involve, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. And then here's the description. Let them stand up. Let them stand. Now they take their stand. They take their position. They say, well, this is what we stand for. This is what we stand for. We have taken our stand. We stand for this. We stand for that. We stand for the other. He said, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. In other words, when the Lord shows up, he will expose the motives of all that stood on the wrong side of truth. Now, we talked about stand. Now, let's go another step, walking. Because he didn't just talk to us to stand. Walking has to do with movement. I gave a title here, Walking as Companions in Fellowship, because now we're going to look at walking. We walk together. That's movement, motion, progression. God is about us moving forward. Again, let's take the negative first, Isaiah 50 and verse 11. He says, look, now they're walking now. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. That's Isaiah 50, verse 11. He says, look, all you who start your own fire, in other words, kindle a fire. Now we didn't have stoves. We had oil stoves, but our neighbors had wood, some of our neighbors had wood stoves, and they would use what's called kindling. You know about kindling? Kindling. And what happens? Kindling was easy to ignite, wasn't it? So you throw the kindling in there, and you can start a fire much quicker if you put some kindling in it. So he says, so look, all you who kindle, all you that have this stuff that can be ignited real easily, you get something started real fast. You see that? You know how to get a crowd stirred up. He says, look, all you kindle a fire, and now you got a rallying going on. You got the folk all excited and all emotional. You kindle a fire, and then you encircle yourself with sparks. Because now everybody's excited. You are the center of attention. I mean, people are just thrilled about you. Watch this here. He said, you'll circle yourself with sparks. He says, now what you do, you walk in the light of your fire. You're walking in the light of your fire. You're walking in the fire that you started. You see, so that fire didn't start with God. You started that fire. That's something you started, because what happened? You know how to play. You're a player. You know how to play the game. He says, so now, you understand, you can be church smart. That's what I think it was Dr. Coles would talk about, being church smart. Edwin Lewis Cole. He said, you can be street smart, but you can also be church smart. In other words, if you learn how to play church games, you know, and you can get into the rhythm of church games, and you can get people all stirred up so they get excited about your church. Now watch this. He said, but that's your fire. That ain't Holy Ghost now. You have kindled your own fire, and you encircle yourself with your own sparks, because they catch your fire. He said, you walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. That's what you do. So you walk in the sparks that you have kindled. In other words, that's your own light. The light, not the light of the Holy Spirit. That's the light that you have ignited. But he does tell us, you don't walk in that light. There's a different kind of light we're to walk in. The light we're to walk in is the light that God has ignited. The light that God has ignited, the light of the Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, the Bible talks about the light has come. You see, a light came, but people preferred darkness rather than light. But when the light come, they rejected the light because they had grown accustomed to darkness. So what they do, they start kindling their own fire. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light. So now we're walking the gross liberty. Christ has set us free. He says, here's what happens as a result of that. We have fellowship. We mentioned companionship earlier. What do we mean by companionship? We are companions because we are joined together. In other words, you probably heard of Siamese twins. You can be a Siamese twin and still not get along with one another. You know that? Half of you want one thing and the other half wants something else. I would say that'd be confusing, though. But you know, if you have your brain and that person has their brain, you can be a Siamese twin and say, look, I want to go right. The other person, I want to go left. And you're pulling against each other. Because you're trying to go one way and the other side you want to go another way, because you're joined together. You see, you have to go. When you get on a plane, you probably heard the other day about a person on the plane. They had to put them off the plane because they were saying all kind of derogatory things about a person that was overweight. So they had to take that person and get this person off the plane because of those derogatory remarks. Because what happens, that person was not satisfied in sitting between two people that he was assigned, I don't know which one, was assigned to sit with. You see that? So you're on the plane, wherever the plane was going, you were going to end up going there. You see, if you stay on that plane, you're going to end up where going to plane. But what you're saying, I really ain't comfortable being on this plane with these people sitting on my left and on my right. But you're on the plane. That doesn't mean you agree, but you're going. You see what I mean? You can be in the church. Well, I just don't like such and such. I just don't agree with this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I think it's just too much for us to have to do this and do that. You see, you're in the right, you're in the same place, but you're not agreeing. You're not agreeing with one another. Because what happens, you can have folk in the same place, different spirits. I know this, have different spirits in the same place. But it says here, if we walk in the light, that's the prerequisite. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we don't just have companionship. A companion could be a husband and wife. That's fighting. But yet they're still companions. Why? Because they're joined together. They're married together, even when they disagree. But understand this. But when we have fellowship with one another, then what happens? This fellowship is deeper than just companionship. We have fellowship with one another. Fellowship has to do with not just being joined together, but having all things in common. We enter into communion with one another as a result of fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, this is what happens, we allow the blood to work in our lives. Cleanses, his son cleanses us from all sin, those things that would breed confusion. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. So what happens, we're being cleansed. Because what happens, you see, when we're in the same building, we're in the same place and the like, it's going to still require the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, because we're imperfect beings. Understand what he's really saying here is that we came to the Lord, we gave our hearts to him, and then what the Lord does, as far as we talk about, we are declared righteous, because, you know, his whole thing is that we're justified by faith, but now faith must still be operative within our lives. God is yet, that there's a cleansing that occurs. I remember years ago, I was in the Baptist church then, and it was Reverend Evie Hill was preaching. Dr. Evie Hill was preaching. And I know I was sitting in the pulpit next to him. I was about 19 years old then. And I had my little tape recorder. I put it right in front of him so I can hear him preach and take a message and learn his message. I'm going to preach it too as soon as I... but I'm going to steal that message, because he's preaching good. But I remember Reverend Hill, Dr. Hill, used me as his demonstration. And he took his handkerchief out, and he said, "Come here, young man." And he said, "I want you to see something." He told the people, he said, this is what justification or righteousness is all about. He said, "Right now, you see him. You see him." He said, that's what sin looks like. You see him. He said, "But this is what happens when the blood of Jesus is applied." He said, he took the napkin, put it on my head. He said, "The blood covers." He said, "The blood covers." He said, "Now that's the imputed righteousness of God." He said, "He is righteous because he is under the blood." This is Dr. Hill speaking. And he says, "So under the blood," he said, "but if you look underneath that napkin," remember Hill, he's "look underneath that napkin," he says, "a whole lot of stuff still going on there." he said, "Keep the napkin down now. Don't go peep." He's under the napkin. There's a whole lot going on. So keep it covered. Keep him covered. He's under the blood. He said, "But what God is doing underneath that napkin, he's working some stuff out in his life." He said, "But eventually, God is going to," he took the napkin, he pulled it, he's going to pull it off. And he said, "And now it's no longer the imputed righteousness, but now you begin to see the white linen of the saints, the righteousness of the saints." He said, "Where God would have purified," he said, "and perfected all the impurities that were working underneath." He said, "That's the work of God, where he brings us and he presents us as being pure." So it's no longer his righteousness, but now it's our righteousness. We become righteous ourselves. So he brought that up into that message. And when I began to think about that, I said, that's really the truth. So what happens, we walk in the light, He cleanses us from all of our sins so that you don't want to do that stuff. You're set free from all the sins. Now, how do you get there? We talk about walking now. Walking is progressing. Walking is making progress. It's moving forward. How do you do that? The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, I then said, walk in the light, but walk in the spirit. Because his word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So I walk in the spirit. I walk in the spirit. In other words, I allow the spirit to lead me. I allow the spirit to guide me into all truth. So what am I doing? No longer am I just following the dictates of my own heart. I'm no longer trying to kindle my own fire. But I walk in the spirit. If I walk in the spirit, and what I'm saying here, in other words, I get permission from God to do what I do. I don't just do what I do. I must get permission. I say, Lord, what do you want to say to the people? What do you want to do today? Now understand this. I think I said it already, that prayer is really a sign of weakness. Prayer is a sign of weakness. You know what? That really is. It's a sign of weakness because you're saying that without him you can do nothing. You're saying that you are powerless without God. But let the weak say that I'm strong, but where's your strength coming from? The Lord. So what happens, but that's humility. We must be humble enough to acknowledge our own weaknesses, to come to the place of realizing that I need him. I don't just like him, I need him. He's not just somebody he's nice to have him around. You know, I need a few tweaks and a little adjustments here and there. No, without him, I can do nothing. So now, here's what we do. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And that's our victory. Then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, you're too busy. You're too busy walking. But if you just standing still and not fully engaged in the work of God, see, you're going to give place to the enemy. Because God did not save you to just be a statue. Just to be a statue. So you look good. You look like you say, I'm just going to put this person on display. So he just stand there and just look. Boy, he's a perfect epitome of a saint. Because look at his look. Look just like a saint. Look at how he stand. He's like a saint. Somebody walk up to him. You must be a preacher. What are you doing? Looking like a preacher. We knew a preacher one time. You remember the preacher that wouldn't preach? People would always ask him, say, would you? He said, Rep, would you preach for me? Would you preach next Sunday? So we got to open the next Sunday. Would you come preach? I just don't think I can make it this week. What about next week? Well, how did you come? Just preach for me. They would tease him because they knew he's going to make up an excuse. They would tease him all the time and ask him about coming to preach for him. Would you come preach for me? He had the name preacher, but he had that voice too. But he couldn't. Did he ever preach? You knew him better than I did. Nobody had ever heard him preach, but they called him Reverend. But you know, so he's nice. He's a nice trophy. He just looked like a preacher. So he's a profile like a preacher. As all preachers come forward, he's one of them. All right. Pray. So what we're saying here is that you walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not have time because you're too busy engaging in the work of God. Almost done. Companionship. I just want to cover, and it looked like I'm going to have to cover this later on because I got so much on companionship. Because we begin to look at even how the companions, and I want to talk about companionship even in relation to those that are companions covenantally. And that's the part that I wanted to really get into, but I don't know if I'll be able to cover that as much, because here's one scripture in particular I wanted to cover here in Songs 2 and 4. This is what he talks about companionship. He brought me to the banqueting table or the banqueting house. He brought me in to the banqueting house. And then he says, and the banner over me was love. You see what he said? Now we begin to see companionship joined together, your companions, but then you also see the fellowship having all things in common, where the Lord begins to say, he brought me to the band. In other words, he's getting ready to feed her. He's getting ready to bless her. I brought you where the table is set, the table is spread, and the feast of the Lord is going on. I brought you into the banqueting table. But watch what he did. But then the banner, his banner, which is his standard, his lordship, his covering. Now we're talking about covering. His covering over me is love. So we talk about covering, protection. His protection. I'm feeding you, but I'm protecting you at the same time. Are you hearing something? Are you hearing something? Now I'm going to put, we're getting close to anniversary now, so I'm going to talk about that. Might be a private message to Francine, but listen to what he said. He is saying that I take care of you. It's not just my provisions, but it's my protection. It's my protection. That's what the Lord is saying in essence. He says, I provide for you, but I protect you. I protect you. He said, nobody better not mess with you, because I got you. That's the covering. Now understand this, when we talk about covering, that also applies to God and ministry and the others. You see, as a pastor, we cover, we pastors and ministers, elders, we cover you. We cover you so that you're not on your own. You're not just out there isolated from everything, but you're covered. Covering, prayer coverings, making sure that you belong to somebody. So that's what he's really talking about. He is saying that he brings us into full fellowship and communion as he covers us with his love. So we begin to look at even how he does that, this whole thing of covering. This word covering, or it has to do with, in fact, we'll cover it later because I see now where I'm headed with this thing. We know where it talks about brotherhood, fatherhood, sisterhood, you see, all of these things, neighborhood. The word hood has to do with covering. You put a hood on something, you have covered it with a hood. I'm just dropping something out here because I'm going to cover this later. It is a hood. It is a covering. It is a covering. So that's the whole thing. He covers us because he puts a hood over us. He puts a hood over us. So now when we begin to look at what happens even in the, it talks about in Corinthians about a woman covering her head because she's submitted. Now understand, that was still, it's not a situation where you have to wear head coverings, whatever, but you understand the purpose and intent behind it, that the woman is covered and she wears a sign of the fact. In other words, she must act as if she's covered and that she's not loose because she's covered. You see that? So we cover. We cover our families. They're covered, you see. They're protected. They're guarded. But then the Bible says, not only do we cover, he says, but he invites us to the banqueting house. He said, so what happens? I have arranged a feast for you so that you can dine at my table. You have a place. You have a seat at my table. He says, and while you're eating there, guess what? You can eat undisturbed. That's what Jesus began to talk about even, I mean, that's what the psalmist began to talk about, the Lord being his shepherd. He leadeth me into, he takes me into green pastures. The Lord will take me to places where there are green pastures. He takes me and he takes me to places where there are still waters. And he restores my soul. He said, I'll bring you into a place where you can feast without being disturbed. That's the kind of God that we serve. And that's the attitude God cares to develop within each and every one of us when we have oversight that we're here to cover and to protect, to guard. It's to guide, but also to guard as well as to guide. So we're going to stop here, and we're going to pick up the rest of this thing on covering later, because I have a lot I want to share on that, but I wanted to quit here. And if there's any questions, any comment before we close out, we want to open it up to you before we close out here. And Francine will answer every question. Anyone. So, Father, we thank you for the understanding that your people have of your word and the potential for growth that has occurred within each life because of your word. And even the fact that you're getting us ready, you're equipping us so that we can stand, but not just stand, but walk in the glorious liberty which Christ has made us free. So in this, we give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.